And so our series is, Does Prayer Change Me, or Things, or Both? And the real key is, we have said many times and ways, that does prayer really, whether we pray or not, does it change? In other words, if we prayed for something, does that change the event or the outcome to be different than if we wouldn't have prayed? So does it actually change or have the potential of changing some future thing? So let me just review for a moment. We began in Genesis going forward, and we're just looking to see if when you read the Bible in its normal way, do you see that God has given man and women a choice, and that choice has consequences which the person's responsible for, and had the person made a different choice, the future in those circumstances would have been different. Or we could say because they made a choice to do the right thing, they had a good future, and if they would have chosen the wrong, they would have had a bad. So that's what we're doing, and we're saying in Calvinism, you have to understand that it is deterministic in every way. You say, well, that's not the way I believe, then that's not a consistent Calvinist. You say, well, I know Calvinists, they don't talk or write that. That's right. I don't know of anybody that speaks or writes or lives consistent with compatibilism or determinism. It's basically impossible. It just strips life of all of its meaning and all of the passages. So nobody can get up and teach the Bible in these encounters we've looked at and teach determinism, because it makes them nonsensical. It even has Jesus deceiving us and all kinds of horrible things. So that's the problem, but it is the truth of what's believed. So what we saw is in the pre-fall, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were given a choice, and they made a bad choice, and the consequences followed upon that. We looked at some passages in, so that would be the fall, and we looked at some passages about serving in the post-fall era, which is the world we know, and that is, we looked at Joshua, we looked at David's challenge to Solomon, and we looked at Jeremiah and choosing in the reward and the punishment. So we saw in all of those examples of serving that there was a choice, and the choice brought about different consequences. And then we took the doctrine of salvation, and you could look a lot of places, but we looked at the rich young ruler, and we saw that there really was a real choice, and he could have chosen this, and his future would have been this way, and he could have chosen this, and his future was this way, and Jesus offered him this real choice, and in Mark's passage of that, it says that Jesus loved him, and that's the word agape. So he wouldn't have misled him if he didn't have a choice. So all of them had choices. The choices have consequences. In other words, choice matters, and it's real. And so I recommend a simple reading of the Scripture. Not a simplistic reading, but a simple. A simple pays attention to the grammar. It pays attention to the words, the syntax, the historical context, the genre context, etc. It does all of that. So it's not simplistic, just picking things out, but it doesn't bring and import ideas into the passage that aren't there. And all the passages that I've given you, anybody reading them, by the way, will teach that they had a choice because it's so obvious. But you have to understand, if you're a compatibilist or a Calvinist that believes everything is decreed, you actually believe the choice they made, they couldn't have chosen any different than they did in fact choose. So that brings us to prayer, and prayer is determined. I'm going to give you two more examples of the choice thing, and then we look directly at prayer, because these two are related to going into the prayer. But I want to quote another compatibilist, a Calvinist, Lewis Sperry Chafer, a wonderful man of God, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. And this is why it's so difficult. This quote I'm going to read you, when I get through, if you're going, what? It's okay. It's all right. Because this is why it's so hard to detect. So I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to walk back through it. So speaking of prayer, He says, and I'm quoting, "Transforming things mighty indeed are wrought by prayer, but only such things as comport with the will and the purpose of God. Why then should prayer be offered? Only because of the fact that the divine purpose which the answer to prayer represents includes the prayer feature. It is as much decreed that it shall be done in answer to prayer as it is decreed that it shall be done at all," end quote. So you leave that kind of going, well, I kind of got some of it. Prayer does mighty things, praise God. But once you understand he's coming from a determinist perspective, and when they use the word decree for ordain, compatibilism, that means that it is the way it is and it could not have been different. The answer to the prayer couldn't have been different. The work of God would not have been different. And the person that prayed it could not have prayed different. And the person that didn't pray it could not have chosen to pray. So let me just touch on it just a little bit. Transforming things mighty indeed are wrought by prayer. We love that. That's right. But only such things as comport with the will and the purpose of God. And so the question is, what is the will of God? Did he give us freedom to pray and see things happen that might not have been the very best for us, but God's going to turn that bad into good? Or is everything determined, see? So when he says comport with the will of God, it is determined to the micro speck of everything. So, and how you know that is his question. Why then should prayer be offered? In other words, if prayer can only wrought those things that God has decreed, what's that mean? In other words, if you pray and it's not going to change anything, not going to affect anything, doesn't have a chance of doing that, what's the question? Well, Ronnie, why would we pray? And he asked that. That's showing you that I'm telling you exactly what he understands that to mean. So why then should we be prayer? We pray. Listen to what he says. Only, not one of the reasons, not in part, but only. Only because of the fact the divine purpose which the answer to prayer represents, so the purpose is represented by the prayer, includes the prayer feature. What that means is this. God was going to have you sitting in that pew tonight at this time, wearing what you're having. That's been decreed from eternity past. It just so happens God worked prayer into some of that. But if it wasn't worked in it, it was going to be the same. See, that's what it means. It's just a prayer feature. But it is as much decreed that it shall be done in answer to prayer as it is decreed that it shall be done at all. So God decreed it would happen, and he decreed it would be done in answer to prayer, and nothing could change that. And if you were decreed not to pray, you can't pray. And if you were decreed to pray, you cannot not pray. Pardon the double negative. So that's the idea. What we've said is what you see when a normal reading of the Bible without this idea, these deterministic ideas imported into the text, it appears that some things, we've seen this, are determined and human interaction does not change them, but there are events that are affected by human choice and prayer. So God has decreed what those are. Some of them we do not know. We cannot possibly know. So there could be things in your life tomorrow you can't possibly know if that's one of the things that's decreed or one of the things that is open to be affected by prayer. So what would you be doing? Well, you pray. But some of the things we can know because they're in the scripture. So that means this. This is the way I'd say it. God designed his plan to include some events that are affected by human choice that are different because of the choice than they would be if the choice was different. So that's what we call contingencies, conditional. So looking in Mark, let me show you these two passages, and then we'll go directly in the prayer. But these have great relevance. So Mark chapter 6, a familiar passage, and what we find is Christ performing few miracles in this particular situation. So let me read verse 1 through 6. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hand. So he did some. They're just astonished. You know why? Look what they began to reason. Wait just a minute. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? I mean, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? And by the way, aren't these others here, aren't they his sisters that are with us? And look what they did. They took offense. See, rather than being operating by faith at what they were seeing and hearing, they took human reason. He can't be doing this, really, because look where he comes from, see? Notice the choice. Verse 4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And here's what the result of that, what they were doing, is. Verse 5. "And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them." And he wondered. He was astonished as well. But he was astonished at their unbelief, and he was going around the village teaching. So what you have is this scenario where Jesus comes and he can do all kinds of miracles, and he's done them and he's healed and he's done natural miracles. But he comes here and it says, and he cannot do miracles. He could do no miracles except these few healings. Well, let me ask you this. As Jesus, deity, did he have the power to do miracles? Yes. Did he lose it for a moment? No. Well, what's going on? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? It's because of their unbelief. You see, what you're looking at is one of the examples that we keep looking at and we talk much about in prayer. Notice that what he did is proportional to their faith. Now remember, don't run from people who trivialize the Word of God and make all kind of gimmickry out of it. But don't go to the other end and don't believe it. So he could not do miracles, not because he innately lost the power, but because in the plan of God, there are these times that he could do miracles, and what humans did didn't matter. He was going to do them. But other times, it mattered about the belief of those among whom he was working. So it's a proportional thing. He did work miracles, some proportionate to their belief. So this is a great insight into this. You say, Jesus, he looked at them and he didn't really know. It says he was astonished. Can you believe that? Can you believe he said he was astonished? Well, isn't he God? Yes. But he doesn't know some things, and he's self-limited. But you got to remember this, and these are in powerful verses. John 5:19, he only does what the Father says to do. John 8:28, he only speaks the words of the Father. John 12:50, he only speaks the words of the Father. Holy Spirit, John 3:34. So when he was saying he was astonished, that's the word of the Father. It is astonishing. How astonishing is it if God predetermined that they wouldn't believe? Not very astonishing. But it is astonishing in light of who Jesus was and what he did in their midst that they still didn't believe. That's what's astonishing. It's astonishing when somebody has an opportunity and they don't take it. That's what's astonishing. So there you have this proportionality. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And this is about our Christian walk. And again, you find choice, and you find this is that our choice affects our experience. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, And this is a command. And by the way, verse 16 is a command that parallels it. But these are commands, are in the imperative mood in the original. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So they're commanded to walk in peace. That is, they've come to the Prince of Peace. They are at peace with God, no more at war with God. We're born again, we're saved, we're believers. But notice, there's a command to walk in peace, to experience the peace of God in everyday life, just like we talked about this morning. But it is a choice, beloved. Now, we can know for absolute certain, and probably of our own life, but we can know that not every believer is walking in peace. We can know that. We've all experienced it probably at some time. And it's because of the choice. The provision is there, but the choice, just like this morning, not to trust, that results in anxiety, see? So the lack of peace in our life, we have it as far as salvation, but walking in peace as a servant of Christ, that is gone. And by the way, 1 Thessalonians 5:13 does the same thing, and that's a command. And he said, it's in the plural, to all of you who are there. Now imagine. So let's just say, whoever was there, all the people he's talking to, and let's just say it was 10 of them. The command is to all 10 to walk in peace. And gives every indication of what? To be a choice. That they could choose to do that, and they should choose to do that. But of course, probably some didn't. But what if half of them are determined to walk in peace, and half of them are determined not to walk in peace? Do you understand the facade and the fakery of such a command? He's commanding all of them to do it, and some of them cannot not do it. And some of them cannot do it. And yet, you have God Almighty, who says he loves them, commanding them to do what he predetermined they could never do. You see, it really takes you back to who is God and what you believe about that. So, it is a choice of walking in peace. Now, turn to John chapter 16. And so, all of those have led us. Now, we're looking at the verses that deal particularly and specifically with prayer. And we're looking at them in the sense of, is there anything in these things about prayer, about walking with God, so forth, that is conditional? Meaning that if we do it, something can happen. If we don't do it, something different will happen. Not all predetermined. So this is the provision of prayer for the disciples. And John 16, 23 and 24, he says these words. This is Jesus promising. And that day, you will not question me about anything, meaning the future when he's gone. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. So you see the condition? If you do this, he will do this. It's a very simple sentence structure. If you clean your room, I'll give you a popsicle. Very simple structure. We all use it all the time, right? Even our little children understand it. So it's not a complex sentence. If you ask the Father in my name, he will do it. Verse 24. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Up to this point. Ask and you shall receive. Why? So that your joy may be made full. So it is about the will of God. It is about that. But I'm going to show you right here that God is concerned about our joy, our enjoying him, our joy of knowing him and knowing his love and walking in the mercy in this experiential thing. So up to this point, the disciples had not been praying in the name of Jesus like we do. So they are going to begin that when he's gone. When he was there, they didn't pray in his name. He was present. But he's going to be gone, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and they're going to pray, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide them and empower them. But when they pray, if they're praying in the Holy Spirit, they're going to pray in the name of Jesus. Verse 13 of this chapter. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, and he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it. So Jesus is transitioning, and he's no longer going to be physically present with them. And they have grief over that. They're grieved about it. And so would we be. So what he's telling them is, but I want you to have joy, and part of the joy that God has provisioned for us to experience in the absence of Christ is only experienced and known because of prayer. It's the only place you can access it. So part of what he's saying, of praying in his name, asking so that the Father will do it, so that our joy can be made complete, meaning that our grief can be turned into joy. Their grief was that he was leaving. So turn back to John chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14. So there he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Very simple sentence structure. Whatever you ask in my name. Now, we're not getting into all what the whatevers are. I'm just trying to show you the conditionality and contingencies. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that, is the purpose clause, the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that the Father can be glorified. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Very simple sentence again. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now watch this, beloved. Just look at this very carefully. Verse 14 and 15. So let's read verse 15 first. Notice this, the condition and the promise. If you love me, that's the condition, you will keep my commandments. You see it? So the test of our love for Christ is our desire to walk in his commandments. Everything else is pagan romanticism. So he says, if you love me, you will walk in my commandments. Now back up to the prayer, verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, there's the condition, I will do it. You see? They're parallel statements, saying the same thing, that there's a condition. If somebody really loves Christ, their heart will be to keep his commandments. And if someone asks him in his name, consistent with who he is, he will do it. So those are parallels there. So whatever you ask, verse 13, if you ask, verse 14, if you love me, verse 15, you ask. Well, let me ask you a question. So everybody believes what I just said. That's not controversial. But what you ask a determinist is, well, what if I didn't ask? So he says, if you ask me, I'll do that. If you do it in my name, I'll do that. So here's the question. This is the question we're grappling with. What if you didn't ask? Would he do it? If he will, what's the point of asking? You see what I'm saying? If the condition doesn't make a difference in the outcome, then don't worry about it. If everything's determined, then if this side prays and asks and this side doesn't, this side was determined to do that and this side was determined not to do it. So it's not really a big deal. It is what it is. And it's exactly the way God wanted it. He didn't want you doing it, and he did want you doing it, and that's the end of the discussion. But if it's truly conditional, as it seems to be, if you don't do it, he doesn't do it. If you don't love him, you won't walk in the commandments. These are conditional, that we make choices, so I can choose to ask Christ about this. And these kinds of verses, I'm just thinking now, having reflected on this now for the last few years, just thinking all the time. So I'm passing something, or I'm seeing something, or I have a thought come to my mind. I just ask. Sometimes it ought to be a more concentrated time, but I don't want to miss something that God has, and I griped about it or complained about it or just sloughed it off. And he's saying, if you just ask, I'd have done that. If you just asked, that outcome would have been different. And so I don't want to miss one of those as a responsible Christian walking with my Father, because I'm going to get great joy out of that. People that have not prayed and have not seen God work in those ways are missing an incredible joy and even that participation in it. So the Holy Spirit is coming at the time they're doing this. They are grieving because Jesus is leaving. But he said, the Holy Spirit's coming, and you're going to be able to ask things, and you're going to be able to ask the Father in my name, and I'm going to do them, so that the grief you have now with my departure is going to be replaced with joy. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. He says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. You understand, God is concerned about us being joyful. And it comes in this relationship of realizing what God has given us with children and friends and events, knowing him and being used. We talk about that God would use us to witness to somebody or disciple someone or to counsel someone or to help someone, but also to pray for them, see? It's an incredible joy. Chapter 16, verse 22, he says again, therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. So temporarily, you've had grief, but I'm going to fix that with the joy of prayer and the Holy Spirit, and he's going to minister through you. And one day, that joy is going to stay forever. So God is concerned about us walking in this joy. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And this is one I refer to, at least part of this, quite often, because it's just so simple, and it is also so relevant to everything in our life. There's nothing in our life that we don't need wisdom, and we need God's wisdom. And if you go to counseling or you ask a friend, you should be asking someone that you think is wise in the word and the counsel and the ways and the word and the work of God. You don't want their counsel. You're hoping that God's counsel can come through them. So he says in verse 5 of James 1, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generations, or to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So here's what he says. If you lack wisdom, you need wisdom about how to be right with your spouse, rear your children to get along with their parents, job, growing spiritually, it doesn't matter. If anyone lacks that, let him ask. And if he asks, you know what God says? And by the way, that word ask is a present tense, and that means you're asking all the time. You're continually asking. Lord, I need wisdom because I'm going to talk to this person. Lord, I need wisdom about how to handle this money. Lord, I have this thing coming. I need wisdom. So you're just constantly asking for wisdom, and he promises to give. But let me ask you this. What if you don't ask? See, conditioned, if you ask, he'll give it. If everything is determined, you're determined to ask or determined not to ask, and so is the outcome. It doesn't even make sense. But it makes sense when you look at it that he's given some things, and wisdom seems to be one of them, that we can be very clear on, that we can ask for wisdom, and God will give us the wisdom. And beloved, we need wisdom in all situations, God's wisdom. James chapter 4, kind of carrying the same idea, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasure? So notice that. that wage war in your members. So there's within us a desire to please ourselves, to give ourselves comfort, to not sacrifice, to do everything for ourselves. That's where all of these things come from, conflicts. Verse 2. He says, you lust, and the word lust, remember, is just a word that means strong desire. It depends on the context, whether it's evil or good. So you have these strong desires, but you do not have. So you desire these things, but you don't have them. So you commit murder. You are envious. So you're seeing what you want, but you can't get it. You fight and quarrel. Anger comes out of that. Now look at this last statement. You do not have because I did not determine it for you. Because you're not smart enough. Because you're not a man, or you're not a woman, or you're not old enough. Or he said, you know what? You do not have because you do not ask. To me, that is just so simple. I don't know how it gets any more straightforward. God says, you know, you want these things, you have these desires, but you don't have them, so you become angry and you do all kind of sin. But he said, you know what? You don't have them because you don't ask. I don't want to go to heaven and find out the people I could have influenced, helped, what I could have avoided, sinning or tragedy, how could have been used better, this church could have. I don't want to get to heaven and God said, yeah, you just didn't ask. And I go, boy, you've been dumb all your life. Ah. You don't have it because we didn't ask. We may ask in an area that we don't know whether that's an area he's made contingent upon asking or not. As we've seen, there are some things. So I don't know what all those are. You don't know what all of them are. We know wisdom is one of those that we can. But there are others. So he's saying, but you don't have it because you don't ask. In other words, why don't you ask, dummy? And I've told you, but my daughter's now grown. It's funny now, when they learned that there were things and they remember what they were. Because I'd say, well, yeah, remember that time you wanted to, or you wanted, and I said, you know, I told your mom. I said, well, if they ask, I'll do it, and if they don't, I guess they don't want it that bad. And so I didn't do it. Well, they're mad as they can be. You know what they're regretting? We should have asked. I said, do you think? Ask. So this statement, among these others, rings in my heart. Ronnie, you don't have it because you didn't ask. So maybe it's somebody at a stoplight, and I just say, Lord, I pray that you work in that person's heart. Sometimes it's somebody pulled out in front of me, and I just pray for them. Now, that comes after this initial response. Look, I don't go right to the prayer. But I am saying that that's what I want to do because what? I don't have because I don't ask. So it's a very, very powerful statement. And it's very categorical, by the way. Now, verse 3. Well, what about when they ask and they didn't receive? He said, well, you ask and you don't receive sometimes because you ask with what? Wrong motives. What are the wrong motives? So that you may spend it on your pleasures. Look back to verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures? See? So you can say carnality. You got all of these quarrels and you're angry at this person, they're angry at you, you're fighting, you're running people down, you're doing all of this going on, and you're defeated because you're walking in carnality and you're not having because you don't ask. You say, well, Ronnie, I've done that. Yeah, and you ask with the wrong motive. So that you could feed the pleasures that are causing the carnality, see? So we have to ask, but there has to be the right motive as well. So I want to show you two last verses very quickly. Romans 8, 26. And this is one of the great comforts in our prayers. And when you experience certain things, so as we've said, there are some things that we know we are to pray. So I can pray for somebody's spiritual growth. I can pray for their marriage to do well, all those things. And I know that's according to the will of God. God wants all marriages to do well. He wants people saved. He wants us growing. So it's not a problem. And then there are other things that could be, but there's a whole lot of things we don't know. And sometimes the situations get so complicated. So Romans 8:26 says, in the same way the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So there's two things there. One, the Holy Spirit is working in our life. We're walking in the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. We don't grieve the Spirit. There's five commands about the Spirit. And so we're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is helping us in our weaknesses. Part of our weaknesses is we don't know what to pray sometimes. So again, there are certain things we know, others we don't. But sometimes I may be praying about something and I just say, Lord, you know, I'm unclear on what I even think I ought to be praying related to that. And maybe there's some things I don't know. So Lord, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to take over on that. Now, I think he's helping us all the time, but I think there are some times that it is more intense on that that we cannot articulate. And you have a great insight into the intimacy of the Trinity here. Because look at verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit doesn't have to say a thing. That's the intimacy of the Trinity. You see verse 26? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I know some people try to make that talking in tongues, but notice it's too deep for words. And the word there for word is the word alaleo. Laleo is to speak or to utter, and the word ah negates it. So it is, he intercedes without utterings. There's no noise. There's no communication between that we can hear or between him and God. God knows the mind of the Spirit, see? But it's a great comfort because I do find sometimes that I don't know enough circumstances, or there's some other things, or maybe I prayed every way I know to pray, and then I just say, Lord, I just need your help. The last one, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, not the last one of our study, but the last one for tonight. This is where we began looking at the praying for other people. And we will talk in depth about how do you pray for people. Number one, why would you pray for them if they're determined? But how do you pray for them if they have free will? Can you change a person's will? Can you pray for something to happen that they didn't want to happen or did happen? Praying for our children's salvation, praying for protection, all of these things. How does that work? So here you get a little insight into the start of that. So in verse 7, the Spirit of God says through Paul, now we pray to God that you do no wrong. So notice he's praying for somebody, but let me ask you, can he know that that would be in the will of God to pray that prayer? Of course. God doesn't want them doing wrong. And then Paul deals with his motives, or their motives. Not that we ourselves may be appear approved. We're not praying that you will do well so that we look better. So he's checking his motives. But that you may do what is right. That's why we're praying it. Even though we may appear unapproved. So he said, our motives are okay. We're checking them. We're not doing this just so somebody say, well, look at that Paul, man, they really had an influence. They really did this. He said, no, we don't want you to do wrong. We want you to do right. Even if for some reason out of that, we fall into disfavor. It's an interesting thing that some of the people you help can do the most harm to you. It's a crazy thing. Verse 9. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete, mature, perfect. Is that in the will of God? Should we be praying? Yes. But notice, Paul clearly didn't believe that everything was determined. He's praying for these very specific things. So the question to ask, if he didn't pray, would the outcome be any different? Well, not if determinism's true, and he couldn't even choose to pray anything else or not pray this. You see, what you see is when you go through the Bible, in all of the areas, whether it's getting into sin, serving God, salvation, now these things about prayer, they all involve choice. There's contingencies, conditions, so that if we pray or don't pray, the outcome is different. The future is different in some areas, not all areas. And we know some of those areas that changes the future, but we don't know all of them. So we want to be praying and asking, because it may be an area that God has said, I'm going to give that freedom. So God is included in this plan to do this. You can look at the same thing at 2 Corinthians 12:20 and chapter 2, verse 2 and 1:24. What he had in mind was he was going to come because with a rod, and he didn't want to. So he was praying that they would do the right thing so he wouldn't have to. You see, the whole thing's involved in what? Choice. He's praying they will make the right choice, not keep living in carnality, because then he'll have to come and scold them, and it won't be a pleasant visit. And he wanted a pleasant visit. He wanted to build them up. And so he's praying they'll do the right thing, regardless what they think about him or what comes out of it. All of that only makes sense if they can do the right thing. Now, the Corinthians did not have a good batting average on that little issue, but apparently they could still choose. So our prayers are important for one reason, and that is that God has so conditioned the world that we live in that some things will be different if we pray. It could be a child, danger, marriage, finances, health, another person, all kinds of things. Even here you have that people will end up making the right decision. Isn't that incredible? You say, well, I'm confused. Well, we'll talk about that. But think about this. We give counsel, and then we do what? Well, they have a tough thing, and they got to be strong and make the right decision. We just need to pray they will. You see, that's what Paul's doing. So the question is, if they're determined, it doesn't matter one whit if we pray for them or not. But if we pray for them, and this one's in the will of God because God doesn't want them doing wrong, so when we pray, they'll make the right godly decision, we can know that that would be the heart and the mind of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you that you have so designed the world. You didn't have to, where we are intricately and intimately involved in the lives of other people. They're coming to know you as people were in our lives, and we're involved in their spiritual growth as people have been in our lives. We can bless them. We can encourage them. All of these things as others have done for us. And so you have chosen to do that, and we thank you. May we be good stewards of that so that we can walk in glorifying you, and in the absence of the presence of Jesus Christ, whom we shall see face to face one day. But in this interim, we can walk in the fullness of joy in this thing you call prayer. We love you in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.